Good morning, Landmark Baptist Church family. A good snowy morning to you. I hope that you're enjoying. I think most of us have some snow on the ground this morning. I hope that you're enjoying it, part of the beauty of God's creation. It's also the reason why we are gathering online only today. With the timing of when this snow is coming and how heavy it is, we've decided it's the safest way for us to meet this morning. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to meet in this way. This will hopefully give you a chance to spend the day at home. Hopefully you're able to stay in and stay safe. And we're thankful for the technology, the opportunity to meet in this way. I was just walking around the buildings a few minutes ago, and it was about 10 o'clock when, just before 10 o'clock when we started recording this, and I didn't see anybody in the parking lot, so I think everyone got the message that today our services would be online only. By way of announcement, let me just tell you that if you may have gotten a text message on your phone, one earlier this week and then one this morning about those services. That is because you signed up at some point with your cell phone to get text updates in the past. If you did not get one of those text updates, but you would like to about inclement weather or changes in our service schedule, really it's mainly used for emergency kind of situations or changes in our schedule. If you'd like to receive those text messages but you did not, feel free at some point this week or tomorrow to call the office, give them your cell phone number. You can email your cell phone number to the office and we'll get that plugged into our system. But it looks like we got the message around because I think I am the only one here this morning. And even though I am the only one here, I'm glad that we can meet together in this way. This is actually a little different. I've been preaching this week. I preached at a revival service earlier this week and preached at a youth retreat the last couple days. So this is about the eighth or ninth time, I think, that I've spoken since last Sunday. So even though I am used to speaking on camera this way, it feels a little odd this morning because I've been speaking in so many different places this week. But I praise the Lord for those opportunities. It let us get those in before the snow. And then this morning, we're going to meet in this way. And so if you would, take your Bible and look at 2 Corinthians. We're going to be brief this morning and sort of have limited, of course, all that we're doing that we would normally have in a normal service, the singing and all that, to try to limit who is out. We didn't want anybody to have to travel. And so we're just going to jump right into our passage this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. And then at the end, I'll give you a few announcements and let you know about the upcoming week in our church. All right, look at 2 Corinthians 9, and let's spend a moment in prayer. You can even pause this video if you're there with your family and spend some time praying, or you can even sing together if you would like, and then you can come back and listen to our message this morning. But I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer together, and then we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 9 this morning as we continue our study of this book, verse by verse. Father, thank you for your mercy to us and your grace in our lives. We thank you that you have brought us together this way in the last year. This is something that we have gotten used to. We're thankful this morning that it is because of snow. It's because of something beautiful and wonderful, and we praise you for that. We do pray for those that are continuing to struggle in our church, that have had health issues that we have been praying for these past few weeks. And we ask that you continue to lift them up. We praise you for those that have been able to recover recently from different procedures and illnesses. And we think of them this morning. I ask that you'd encourage them from your word. I pray that you'd be with our families, our church families. Hopefully they're able to spend some time together today. I pray that you'd protect them, give them safety. If any do have to work or go out, that you give safety as they do. And then in the simplicity of the moment, help us to enjoy this thing that you have created. We know that our capacity to enjoy beauty comes because you are beautiful, and we thank you for that. I ask that you'd help those that are hurting this morning from our church and help those that we have been ministering to as a church. And may you continue to help us move forward. May you continue to bless our church family. And we'll praise you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, if you would, look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Last couple weeks, we've covered about a chapter a week, which if you have been in our services, you know that's a pretty rapid pace for us over these last few months, but we've been able to kind of group some of these things together, and we have come to 2 Corinthians 9. Last week we did most of chapter 8 and the first part of chapter 9, and today we're going to start reading in verse number 5. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter, so we're actually going to cover a whole other chapter today, and then we're going to kind of slow down these next few weeks on the last couple chapters of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be getting to our theme. Our theme for the year comes from 2 Corinthians, the end of the book, where it says, His grace is sufficient, that in our weakness, God displays His strength, and that His strength is enough to overcome our weakness, and that no matter the trials or the issues that we face, that His grace is ultimately all that we need, that He is more than sufficient. And as you walk through the book of 2 Corinthians, we have come really the last couple weeks to the purpose of the book. Paul writes to sort of restore fellowship with his church. He knows that there have been rumors about him not caring about this church because he hadn't been back to see them. He addresses those rumors. He talks to them about his doctrine. He reassures them of his apostleship. And then he really gets to the point of the book. We've mentioned that the last last week we dove into that, that he's writing to them to try to move in their hearts and allow them, in a way, to participate in something, in a ministry that God had called him to. We know that the Christians in Jerusalem, that church, those local churches in Jerusalem, from there, the gospel had gone out into all the world. And these Christians, even in Corinth and in Ephesus and in Philippi, owed some of their spiritual lives and them hearing the gospel to that church in Jerusalem. Well, time has advanced a little since the resurrection of Christ, and the people in Jerusalem, those Christians, are now greatly struggling for a number of reasons. There has been a famine in that land. There has been great persecution in Jerusalem, so much that if you read some of the historical accounts, that people that claimed to be Christians were rejected by their families, by their society, by their culture. People would refuse to do business with them. And ultimately, this church from which the gospel really went out into the world, this church is now struggling greatly. They were the mission-sending church, and now they are in need of something. They're in need directly, specifically, they're in need of finances. They're in need of money because they have found themselves destitute. And so Paul is going around. He goes to the churches in Macedonia first, Philippi, Berea, Ephesus. And now he's writing to the church at Corinth. He says, I'm gathering an offering for these people because there are brothers and sisters in Christ. Because they have a need, we're going to take this to them to try to help them in their moment of need. When they had enough, they sent us out to reach you. And now we have enough and we're going to send back to help them, ultimately, to help them for the cause of the gospel. And so he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, would you participate in this? Would you be generous people? And he's speaking to them, of course, of their finances, but also their prayers, their lives, their time, their effort. And last week we said, what do generous people look like? And from chapter 8 we explained that we should be people of generosity, generous spirits. We said, of course, that deals with finance, but it also deals with a number of other things that we should be giving and giving our lives to for the cause of Christ. Now, directly, very specifically, he is here referring to their giving of money. Now, often this can be a tender topic, and especially in today's modern church and how certain things are institutionalized and how money is handled. This is an important topic, though. One pastor or one preacher commentator said, preachers that don't confront or don't speak about money or our giving is one of two things. Either they're afraid to do it or they haven't read their Bible. And as you walk through, the Lord has a lot to say about how we handle our lives, our resources, the physical things that we own. And of course, that comes to money. This week, I was looking through the book of Luke, and Jesus makes an emphasis on our finance and on our money. Just to give you a few, Luke chapter 1, literally almost every chapter in the book of Luke mentions money. And it says in verse number 1, or chapter number 1, Mary in her song refers to the rich and the poor. Chapter 3, John the Baptist refers to tax collectors. He tells them to stop extorting people for money. Chapter 4, he says, preach good news to the poor. Chapter 5, he calls Matthew the tax collector. Chapter 6, blessed are the poor. Chapter 7, he compares John the Baptist to those who are rich but rejected Christ. Chapter 8, he says the seed of the gospel can be choked by riches or a love of riches. Chapter 9, the disciples are told to leave all their physical belongings and follow him. Chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Chapter 12, the rich fool. Chapter 15, the prodigal son who wastes his riches. Chapter 16, you have the rich man and Lazarus and the mean manager or lord. You have chapter 18, the tax collector, the rich young ruler. Chapter 19, Zacchaeus. Chapter 20, he says, pay taxes to Caesar. 21, he refers to the widow's mite. In chapter 22, Judas, of course, betrays Jesus for money. And so not to just draw our attention all to money this morning, but where we come to in our study of 2 Corinthians is dealing with how we give, how we share what we have and what God has blessed us with for the purpose of the gospel. God has called us to be generous people. And again, with our finances, yes. But someone that is generous with their finances but not with their love, someone that's generous with their finances but not with their life, not with their attitudes, not with their time, not with their effort, not with their sacrifice, not with their emotions. Someone that is generous with money alone is not a generous person. It's just how they have tried to ease their conscience about their generosity. God calls us to be generous with our entire lives. And so I hope that this morning we're generous people, and we're going to look at the benefits of that. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 9 and what it teaches about these particular things. I'd like you to look, if you would, back at verse number 5. I'm going to put some things up here. It's going to kind of be like some of our Wednesday evening Bible studies when we're online only. I'm going to put some notes up here for you, and the screen is going to help us walk through this passage fairly quickly this morning. I want you to look at verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. And Paul is going to give us these references to our giving or to our generosity as people, how our lives give to others, give to the cause of Christ, what we do with our time, our efforts, and the things that God has blessed us with. And he refers here to this bad, and I put in quotes there, bad generosity. In other words, there is a way that you can give that is negative. You can give of your time begrudgingly. Oh, I have to help in this ministry. I have to go to church. I have to help these people that have a need. You can give of your finances in a negative or in a bad way. Paul addresses that here. What does bad generosity look like? Look, if you would, in verse number 5. We're going to read down through the end of the passage, and then I'm going to walk through this text together. It says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty. That bounty just means overflowing or blessing. Notice the last phrase, and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all good things, may abound to every good work. Let's stop there for a moment. We'll break the passage up really into two parts this morning, because our first two thoughts or points are going to come from verses 5 through 8. Now, I want you to notice, he mentions some things specifically, and if you want to mark in your Bible or write out some of these negative things, people can give, but it still be from a negative or a bad heart. God doesn't just judge or watch our actions. He watches our attitude. He doesn't just watch our deeds. He watches our spirit about those deeds. He doesn't just watch the things that we give or the physical things. He looks on our inward man. And he says, there is a way that you can take part in this that is not what God wants. God says, or Paul says here, here's some things that you can note about them. Look at the end of verse number 5. He says, you're going to give these things bountifully as a blessing. Look at the end of verse 5. And not of covetousness. You're not giving these things out of a coveting heart, a greedy heart. There are ways that you can give, but wish that you did not. There's time that you can invest in people, but wish that you had not done that. You feel as though it is wasted. There are finances you can share with those that are in need, or to send missionaries around the world, or to help the efforts of the church. But in covetousness, begrudge having to do that. And he says, that type of heart is not what I want from my givers or from Christians that are giving and sharing in the burden of the gospel. He says, I don't want it to be from coveting. And then there's a second thing that he mentions there, bad giving or bad generosity, is sparing. In other words, I'm going to give as little as I possibly can. Sometimes we look to get through our Christian life in the cheapest way we possibly can. And again, referring to finances, but also our lives in general. Sometimes we live our Christian lives trying to give Christ only what we have to. You, this past few weeks, have probably received things like your W-2 and your mortgage statement, maybe, and other documents that you're going to get ready and turn into your taxes here in the next few weeks and months. And I'm pretty sure that none of us try to be bountiful in paying our taxes. Most of us are sparing. We're going to claim everything that we can possibly claim. We're going to file everything that we can possibly file. We're going to do everything we can to give as little as we can to our taxes. We are sparing in that way. But God says you need to be different when you're in regards to your life and giving the gospel, whether it is by time, finance, and effort. Don't be sparing. Don't try to just get by. Say, what does Jesus call of my life? What do I have to do to just make God happy? What do I have to do to just keep God from judging me or chastening me? I just want a list. Get me to that limit. And God says you should be consumed and absorbed with living your life here on this earth for the God that has saved you. Don't be sparing with your life. Don't be covetous thinking, I want to keep as much as I can for myself. But of my time, my effort, my money, my finance, my physical possessions, opening my home, giving myself and investing the emotions, all that goes into helping others and giving the gospel. He says, don't hold back. Don't be covetous. Don't be sparing. Then notice another thing he mentions in verse number 7, that this type of bad generosity is forced or it is reluctant. He says, you have to be convinced of it. Look at verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Meaning, I could come to you and make you feel really bad about this. Or I could say, you're going to lose this position in the church. You're not going to be able to be a part of these things unless you give of yourself. And Paul says, this is not what God wants from our hearts. He doesn't want people that are reluctant. He doesn't want people that say, I'm going to work in this ministry, I'm going to be a part of this church, I'm going to give to its efforts, but I'm going to do it because I have to. That is not what God wants from us. And then another another point that he makes here, a good thing, is not just bad generosity, but I'm glad that he mentions here a godly form of generosity. What does it look like when our lives are, when we're generous people because of our motivation coming from the Lord? Notice, if you would, in verse number 6, he says it's not covetous, it's not sparing, it's not reluctant, it's not forced, but what is it? Notice, if you would, verse number 6, it is bountiful. It says, he that soweth sparingly reapeth sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. It's like overflowing. I have enough. God has given me enough. I'm going to pour it out onto others. Again, every aspect of our lives, we should be bountiful givers. We should be bountifully generous to others. I should want and be willing to stop and take extra time to bring someone along in their spiritual walk. I should want to stop and pour lavishly into someone's life to help bring them along in the gospel. I should want to give more than I do, or more than I think is maybe comfortable, to help a missionary or to help the effort of the gospel around the world. I should be bountiful with it. Then notice the second thing, it's purposeful. verse number 7, he says, not grudgingly, not because someone told you you had to, but because in your heart you desired to do that. That's the type of generosity or generous spirit that God wants. Wants someone that it overflows out of their heart because they have purposed in their heart. Verse number 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. From his heart, it's on purpose. We're going to be generous people. But notice this, generosity is also cheerful. I'm going to go and give my time and effort to the gospel, not because I have to, but because I long to, I want to. I'm going to be a part of these things cheerfully, joyfully, because this is an opportunity that God has given me to repay, or not repay, but to show thanks to his sacrifice for me. When someone does something lavishly for you, or they help you with a great need, or they help you through a problem, you cheerfully, joyfully, if they then have a need, you cheerfully and joyfully return that. Why? Because you're, in a way, in your mind and heart, repaying a debt of gratitude and grace that was placed on your life. We can never repay what God did for us and in us, but we can do what we do for him cheerfully. Then notice the last thing about this. It is content. Verse number 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency, that word sufficiency, other places in the New Testament is translated as contentment, that in all things you might be content. He says, and you being content with how you're giving. I don't let it go and then immediately wish that I had it back. I am content with whatever it is that God gives me, and I'm content to use it for him. And so he mentions these things about being this bad generosity, this godly generosity. But then I want you to notice the results that come from a life that is generous. What does God use our generous spirit? When we give our time, our effort, when we give our finances to God, what does it result in his work in the gospel? Verse number 9 and 10, Paul prays for these people that are giving. He says, as is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. He's quoting there from Psalm 112, verse 9. Then verse 10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. He's praying for this Corinthian church saying, I pray that God blesses you bountifully. Why? So that he can use you in ministering the gospel around the world. And then if you would, notice verse number 11. Here's where we start to find some of these results. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Notice here, for the administration of the service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Notice this first thing. When we give of ourselves, our time, our effort, when we give of our lives, when we are generous with what God has given us, it does supply for people's needs. He is collecting an offering for the physical needs of the people at Jerusalem. And obviously, there are people that come across our way, part of our church, and that we send out of our church as missionaries. There are physical needs. And he says, obviously, when you give physically, it can help supply physical needs. When you give spiritually, your prayer, your thoughts, your mentorship, your ability, discipleship, when you give spiritually and invest in someone's life, it helps fulfill spiritual needs. And you say, well, which one's more important? Obviously, our spiritual lives are the most important thing that we can focus on and work on our lives, but it doesn't mean we ignore the physical needs. Jesus spent a lot of his ministry ministering to people's physical needs, their health, their hunger, all that they had need of. Jesus ministered to them physically. And he says, when you're generous with your lives, it supplies for the need or for the want of the saints. But then also notice number 2 here at the end of that verse, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Here's a unique thing. When we are generous with our lives, it gives other people reasons to be thankful to God. Think about that this morning as you pray. Hopefully you prayed to God for some things that you are thankful. You praised him with thanksgiving. Well, what did you praise him for? How he has supplied your need, how he has given you what you need spiritually, how he has brought you along spiritually. And when we invest in people's lives, physically and spiritually, when we give and invest in our church's ministries, when we surrender and submit all that we have to Jesus Christ, the lives that we affect, it then gives them reason to be thankful. Not necessarily just for us, though that's what we sometimes want. I want somebody to be thankful for me, but to be thankful for or to their God. Look at the last two things. He says, while, verse 13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Very simply, what is he saying here? It's a proof of obedience. In the verse 13, the word experience means a proof or a display of this service. They glorify God for your professed, notice, subjection, your surrender or your obedience to the gospel of Christ. When we are generous with our lives, it is proof that we are obeying our God. When we are not generous and we are stingy with our lives, it is proof that we have held things back, which is not what God has commanded us to do. It's proof of our obedience. And then finally, verse 14, it binds us together in love and prayer. He says in verse 14, and there by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God. And he says, by their prayer and their longing for you. They love you. The people in Jerusalem, they probably may never even meet the people that are in Corinth, but they long to know you. Because they sent out so that you would be saved, and now you send back so that they can be helped. And it binds, those needs bind you as Christians in your reliance on the Lord and your prayers for each other. When we give to missions around the world, we've given for many, many years in Faith Promise, hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars total. What does that do? Are we just sending this out because it helps ease our conscience? No. Because we want to win people to Christ. And then in return, they, many of them, pray for us. They pray and say they thank God for the blessing of someone somewhere that gave of their lives so that I could know the gospel. And now I pray for them. And one day I'll see them and worship my Savior with them. You see, what God has called us to do here on this earth, to win the lost, to minister the gospel, is part of His greater work. And that leads us to the last thing this morning, is a motivation for our generosity. We find it in verse 15. He finishes talking about their gift, what you can give to help this church in Jerusalem. He finishes with one simple statement. He says, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. So he's trying to turn their minds away from just Jerusalem's need and away from their opportunity to help. And he says, think about God's unspeakable, indescribable gift. God's indescribable gift to us, obviously, is Jesus Christ, the salvation that He brings, and the gospel that we can now share with those that we love and those around the world that are still in darkness. He says, how could we not give and be a part of God's great work when we think about how great a sacrifice He gave for us? Spurgeon wrote, I'll read you a couple quotes. Spurgeon wrote this. He says, oh, how many times have I, for one, spoken about this unspeakable gift? During the last 40 years, I have spoken of little else. I heard one who said, I suppose Spurgeon is preaching that old story over again. And he said, yes, that is what he is doing. And if he lives for another 20 years and you come to hear, it will be the old, old story, for there is nothing like it. Every motivation in our lives, spiritually, every motivation that we have to work and to serve and to give of ourselves generously, everything that we do is motivated by the grace, the love, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Adam Clark, a British theologian, said this. He says, our affliction, he's talking here about what our focus is. And he's, remember, the church at Jerusalem had needs. The church at Corinth had needs, yes. But the grace that God had bestowed on their lives overwhelmed those needs and led them to be generous people. Adam Clark said this, our affliction, we scarcely ever forget. But our mercies, we scarcely ever remember. Our affliction, we scarcely ever forget. But our mercies, we scarcely ever remember. Our hearts are alive to complaint, but dead to gratitude. We have 10,000 mercies for every one judgment that we find. And yet our complaints to our thanksgivings have been 10,000 to one. How is it that God endures this and bears with us? He says, we focus so much sometimes on what we need or what we want physically that we forget what God has given to us spiritually. Every blessing in our lives is the grace and the mercy of God. So as we walk through this book of 2 Corinthians, what we find today, that we need to be generous people. But there is a way that we can be generous and give of our time, effort, and money begrudgingly. Or there's a way that we can do it cheerfully. How are we going to do it cheerfully? Motivated by the grace and mercy of our God. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then I'll give you a few announcements before we go. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your love to us. And may it motivate us to be kind, loving, lavishly generous people. May this church, Landmark Baptist Church, be known for helping others physically and spiritually. May we be good stewards of the physical things that you have given to us. May we open our homes. May we give our time. May we give our efforts. The experience that we have had in this life, may we lavishly pour it out on others. May we let our hearts be open to people in love and generosity, knowing that we may suffer pain. We may suffer hardship because of relationships that we have to others through the gospel, but we're willing to lavishly be generous with our relationships because of what you have done for us. I pray that we would be a church that is known for giving to you and ultimately then giving to others. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to give you a few announcements, and I apologize this morning. By the time you watch this, it's going to be a little later than our normal service time would be. We weren't able to stream this morning because of some different complications, but I appreciate you watching and being a part of this morning. And I want to give you a couple announcements. I'm going to try to send an email to what email addresses we do have, hopefully a little bit later today. There are some prayer requests that we have as a church that we're not going to put out online, but that we would like you to pray over. There is one that I can mention here. If you would pray for Lee Waybright and his family. Lee's wife, Myra Waybright, passed away this week, and don't have details on services or anything like that yet, but we can pray for Brother Waybright and for his family. And been married more than 60 years, and God bless them with that. And we're praying that God will comfort them during this time, give them great peace. And we know that she is completely satisfied in her Savior right now. But there's still pain and there's grieving that goes on in the hearts of those that that knew Mrs. Waybright and that loved her. And so if you would, pray for her family and all that's going into Brother Waybright's life this week. I want to make a couple announcements as well. We were going to be having some Bible group fellowships this evening. Obviously, we won't be having that because of the weather. We'll let you know as the week continues on how we're going to adjust, if we're going to adjust and do those fellowships next week or if we're just going to jump right back into our classes. You know that next week we're going to be starting new Bible study groups, and there's several of those. We've been reading them for the past few weeks, and we've been taking this survey. You've done it maybe in the foyer or in person. You can also still do this online. If you go to lbcrichmond.com/classes, really today is the last day that we can really take this survey on what classes you're interested in. We've begun sort of narrowing it down. We have at least five, probably six of these classes that we're definitely going to be offering. And we'll let you know more details about that later this week once all this is locked in. But you could help us today by going online, lbcrichmond.com/classes. You can read a description of all those classes and give your input there. And then we're looking forward to another, this will be about 13, 14 weeks or so of lessons that go into each of these classes, and so it'll take us through about the month of May. So if you're going to be a part of that, and I hope that you will, we had about 60% or so of our church that was involved with these last time and with kids' clubs. Kids' clubs will keep moving on just the same, but these Bible groups will be changing, and I'd love to see more of us be a part of it. It's a place that we can learn, but also grow in our fellowship and love with each other in the smaller group setting. And so if you would, go online and take part in that and plan on being a part of that even as we look forward to next week as we begin some of those. Well, church, I love you. I hope that you're enjoying the day today. Enjoy your family and maybe a change in our schedule that we didn't expect, but God did. And so God has planned this for a reason, and I hope that we will heed to his attention, trying to grab it, but we pay attention to His beauty, and then we pay attention to the moment that He's given us to be alone and with our families and to celebrate Him with our families on this Lord's Day. I'm praying for you, and I love you, and I hope that you have a great week.